Broadcasting across the United States, Canada, and around the world, this is the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Your host for the program is Hank Hanegraaff, president of the Christian Research Institute. We're on the air because life and truth matter. For more information, call 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. To start today's Bible Answer Man broadcast, here's your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. As always, it is good to be in studio as we answer your questions around the United States and Canada. Our contact information, and then directly to our callers on the web, equip.org, via the mailbox 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. And do remember, resource consultants, they are standing by, 888-7000, and the letters CRI. Let's go right to the phone lines. First up, Brandon, listening in Modesto, California. Hi, Brandon.
How are you?
Good. How are you?
Good. I want to thank you for your ministry. It's been a big help for me and my walk. I know you often talk about humans being made in the image of God, and I know that that's not a literal image that I look like God, obviously. I would just like to hear you kind of explain what you mean by that, what exactly it entails to be made in the image of God.
Yeah, and as you correctly note in the prologue to your question, we are the crowning jewels of God's creation, but we're not reproductions of God, but we are reflections of God. So when Genesis 1:26 asserts that humankind is made in the imago Dei, quite literally the image of God, it is not communicating that we are omniscient or omnipresent or omnipotent, but rather that we share in a finite and imperfect way communicable attributes like spirituality, rationality, morality. So when we talk about being made in the image of God, we are reflections of God's communicable attributes, those which find a reality in humanity.
Awesome. Great. Well, thank you very much for your time and answering my question. I appreciate it.
You got it, Brandon. Thanks so much for your call. Back to the phone lines. We will talk next to John in Vancouver, British Columbia, Canada, K-A-R-I. Hi, John.
Hi. My mom's family, they're members of the Unity Church of Practical Christianity in West 41st and Oak, founded by George and Myrtle Fillmore. Fairly nice, harmless people, believe in positive thinking, but it's part of the New Thought movement in the 1800s. It has some links with Christian Science practitioners. Do you think it's a Christian church or not?
Not at all. You know, you think of the term Christianity being used, the Unity School of Christianity, but it militates against everything that is part of the Christian ethic, part of the Christian worldview. It supposes that resurrection is wrong and reincarnation is right. It supposes that we are one with God in our true nature. It supposes that we eternally emanate from the impersonal mind of God, that sin and disease and poverty and even death are unreal. They're the source of all that is negative. And the source of all that is negative is our negative attitude. So while it purports to be Christian, it undermines a biblical worldview.
Okay, thank you very much. And the Episcopal Church of the USA, what do you think of that state and the Anglican Church of Canada?
Again, there are pastors within and priests within those communities that hold to orthodoxy. But unfortunately, a vast majority of them are what you would call liberal in terms of their theology. And what that means in practical terms is that they deny the supernatural. As a result of that, they say that miracles are simply impossible in an age of scientific enlightenment, and therefore we have to liberate the Bible from the miracles such as the virgin birth, the bodily resurrection of Jesus Christ, the infallibility of Scripture, and the like.
Yeah, because I'm Anglican Church of North America, and our church has been growing. We're the old St. John Shaughnessy at Granville and Nanton. So we're at 1,000 with 3 church plants. Our old church, its Sunday attendance is 37 people. So it's just very Bishop Ingham doesn't believe in Christ's bodily resurrection. He takes a liking to me, and I've read his books, but it's just quite sad.
Well, it is, and appreciate the fact that you found a healthy community of believers, because one of the things that all of us must recognize is that Christianity knows nothing about Lone Ranger Christians. When we're born again, we're born into the body of Christ, just as we have one body with many members, and these members do not all have the same function. So in Christ, we who are many all become one body, and each member of the body has different gifts and therefore is necessary. And we are, as such, living stones in the temple of God. He is perfecting a bride. He is building a body. The New Jerusalem coming down out of heaven, prepared as a bride, beautifully adorned for her husband.
Okay, thank you very much.
You got it. Thank you for your call. Back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Joe in Houston, Texas, Sirius XM 131. Hi, Joe.
Hi, how are you today, Hank?
I'm well, thank you.
First of all, I want to thank you for what you do. I think it's amazing, and really appreciate it. You've inspired me. I have a friend of mine, new friend actually, that I've met here recently, moved to Houston, and they're going through a little bit of a marriage situation. And I'd like to be able to get some scripture to direct them to, hopefully to try to help them, and maybe some areas in the Bible on what God feels about infidelity. And unfortunately, the husband made some wrong choices, and the wife is willing to give him a second chance and work through stuff, but it's voting very difficult for the two of them. So I'm trying to want to step in and try to help there.
Sure, and it is absolutely true that once trust is violated, it is very hard to restore, a very difficult situation. But what you said comports well with what Scripture says. Paul points out that if an unbelieving spouse leaves, the other party is not bound in that circumstance. If, however, the unbeliever is willing to stay in the relationship, the other party must not get a divorce. That broad principle points to the fact that we must, as followers of Christ, always work towards reconciliation. Now, forgiveness and reconciliation are always a two-way street. It takes someone wanting to be forgiven and someone willing to forgive. Without that, reconciliation can't take place.
Absolutely. So where would you guide me to scripturally? Where would you pull me into?
Well, a couple of things. One, in terms of what I just mentioned, vis-a-vis divorce, that's 1 Corinthians chapter 7. In terms of the broader principle, I think the overall biblical ethic is a biblical ethic of restoration and reconciliation. So we have been forgiven a debt that we cannot quantify. It is a debt beyond our comprehension. And if we have been forgiven that kind of a debt, it is unconscionable to suppose that we would not forgive other people their debts as well. So there's a story that's told by Jesus Christ. It's a parable, and that parable is powerful. It's the parable of two debtors. The first one owes his master about $20 million, more than he could pay if he lived to be 1,000 years old. The second debtor owes the first debtor less than a $20 bill. And when the day of reckoning comes, the master forgives the multi-million dollar debtor every last penny. But instead of being overwhelmed with gratitude, the man who was forgiven much tracked down the man who owned little, grabbed him by the throat, dragged him away to debtor's prison. Well, of course, when the master heard what had happened, his condemnation was swift and it was severe. The ungrateful servant was thrown into jail to be tortured until he could pay his debt in full. By the way, in the context of the story, that's a debt that could never be repaid. And so when Jesus finishes telling that story, he turns to his disciples and he says, "This is how my heavenly Father will treat each of you unless you forgive your brother from your heart." You'll find that in Matthew 8. And the disciples immediately get the point. The debts we owe one another are like mere $20 bills compared to the infinite debt we owe our Heavenly Father. And since we have been forgiven an infinite debt, it is, as I mentioned earlier, a horrendous evil to even consider withholding forgiveness from those who genuinely seek it. So if for even a moment we might wonder whether or not to forgive our debtors, that parable should immediately soften our hearts and illumine the darkness of our minds.
Absolutely. How do you soften that, though, for the party that was offended, you know, when it's fresh and new? How do you, or how would you recommend, I guess, is
well,
the better question, soften that?
Sure.
Yeah. Tough to say forgive him because he cheated on you, but...
Yeah. Yeah, I mean, it's a difficult thing, and I recognize that up front, but the reason I shared that story in full, not only because it's one of the most riveting parables Jesus ever communicated to his disciples, but it's the kind of thing you have to encounter sometimes before you go, oh, if that is true, I see by analogy why I need to learn to have, in Christ-like fashion, the capacity to forgive.
Yeah. And it takes Christ in your heart to be able to recognize that as well. So.
It absolutely
part
does. Yeah.
Worship together. So I appreciate your time today, Hank. Thank you so much, and God bless you.
You got it. God bless you as well. Be right back with more answers to your questions. Please stay tuned.
The famous British apologist G.K. Chesterton once noted, "The true soldier fights not because he hates what is in front of him, but because he loves what is behind him." Because at CRI we love what is behind us, our faith, our families, and our freedoms, we will never retreat quietly from the growing assaults on life and truth. Even when the costs are great, we will stand. To join like-minded friends in making a difference at home and around the globe, and to equip fellow believers to stand their ground courageously, become a member of CRI's support team. Simply call 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-CRI, or visit our website at equip.org. Stay with us. Hank Hanegraaff will return in a few moments. Dr. Eben Alexander's wildly popular near-death experience book, Proof of Heaven, assures us that no matter what we do in this life, only unconditional love and joy await us in the world to come. But our Lord warned that while the gate to hell is wide, the road to it broad, and those who enter through it are many, the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few. Your generous support lets Hank Hanegraaff and CRI speak out against the lies that lead to hell. In appreciation for your gift today, we'll rush you Hank's book, Afterlife, What You Need to Know About Heaven, the Hereafter, and Near-Death Experiences, filled with answers to your questions about life after death. Call 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org now. Again, that's equip.org. Take the Bible Answer Man broadcast wherever you go, on your phone or handheld device, with the Equip app, free from the Christian Research Institute. The Equip app is available for both Apple and Android devices, so you can listen to the Bible Answer Man broadcast live each day, or listen to archived programs at your convenience. You can also subscribe to the Christian Research Journal, make a donation to CRI, and read well-researched, trustworthy articles that will help you defend the faith and grow in your walk with Christ. With the Equip app from the Christian Research Institute, you'll have the answers you need to questions about Christianity, cults, and issues of theological and apologetic concern right at your fingertips wherever you go. So go to equip.org/app and download the Equip app for your phone or tablet today. Again, that's equip.org/app. The number of wolves surrounding the Christian flock is growing, and they relish nothing more than docile sheep utterly incapable of defending themselves. From militant secularists at home to militant Islamists abroad, the assaults on biblical Christianity are growing dangerously. But Christian Research Institute support team members aren't in favor of feeding these wolves. Instead, each day they're making possible an array of outreaches that defang these wolf packs with solid arguments and evidence that have stood the test of time. What's more, support team members are equipping themselves with CRI's Equipping Essentials, a hand-picked collection of the best apologetics tools around. Your selection of resources, along with a complimentary subscription to the Christian Research Journal, are just our way of saying thanks. To learn more about the benefits of membership, simply visit equip.org. Once again, that's equip.org.
Let's return to your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy, and we'll go right back to our phone lines. We'll talk to Stephanie next, Lee Summit, Missouri. Hi, Stephanie.
Hi, Hank. How are you?
I'm good, thank you. How are you?
Good. I've been told by several churches that I've gone to that I ask too deep of questions and I turn people off, so I figured you're my man.
Okay.
I want to know about hot, cold, and lukewarm. I was born and raised in a Baptist church. I love Jesus Christ, but I'm an alcoholic. In the past 4 or 5 years, I've become addicted to alcohol, and I'm afraid I'm lukewarm and I'm not going to go to heaven.
Hmm. Well, that certainly is a very sobering issue. Let me first, before hopefully giving you some comfort, tell you what the Lord said about the church of Laodicea. He said, these are the words of the Amen, the faithful and the true witness, the ruler of God's creation. I know your deeds, that you are neither cold nor hot. I wish you were either one or the other. So because you are lukewarm, neither hot nor cold, I'm about to spew you out of my mouth. You say I'm rich, I have acquired wealth, and I do not need a thing, but you do not realize that you are wretched, pitiful, poor, blind, and naked. I counsel you to buy from me gold that's refined in the fire, so that you can become rich, and white clothes to wear, so that you can cover your shameful nakedness, and salve to put on your eyes, so that you can genuinely see. And then Jesus says, those whom I love, I rebuke and discipline, so be earnest and repent. That's the issue. At the end of the day, the issue is be earnest and repent. Come to the Lord as you are, Stephanie, and say, Lord, I repent of my sin. I want to experience forgiveness. And when you experience that forgiveness comes with the life of Christ himself. He can imbue you with an uncreated energy that becomes a means of grace to your soul and solace to the whole of your life. Things like alcoholism are traps. They're difficult to dig your way out of. But they're not indications that you don't love the Lord. As long as you care deeply, it is an indication that you do care. So you may, on the one hand, think that you are lukewarm and the words of Jesus Christ apply to you, when in reality you're not lukewarm at all. You are caught in a besetting sin and you need help with that. But to pile onto yourself guilt, I don't think is helpful. What you want to do is come to the Lord, acknowledge the difficulty that you have, seek counsel within the context of a healthy, well-balanced church, and have people that you're accountable to, so when you fall, they can pick you up and give you that hug that you were talking about earlier.
I know I'm not supposed to take much time, but I have another question.
Fire away.
Okay. Sinning of the mind. I was raised by a mother, and the father never paid any attention to me, but he had another daughter with another woman, and she's like perfect and wonderful and everything, and I have a brother who abuses me verbally, horribly, and I have so much anger. Mm. When my mom passed away in 2003, she looked at me and said, Stephanie, will you please once learn how to be happy?
Mm.
I'm full of anger.
Yeah. Let me pray for you. Father, I lift my sister Stephanie before your throne of grace. And Lord, I pray that you would comfort her. Help her to know that she is created in your image, and therefore she has transcendent value and worth in your eyes. Oh, Lord Jesus, I pray that you would comfort her. Lord, I pray that you would surround her with people that would reinforce the beauty that you have created in her. Lord, I pray that you would allow counselors within the context of a healthy, well-balanced church to give her guidance, to give her those hugs that she so desperately needs. And Lord, may she be raised up as a standard, a testimony to your grace. I pray this, Lord, not by might nor by power, but through your Spirit. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Stephanie, I'll continue to pray for you, but you are fearfully and wonderfully made. You're created in the image of God, and that makes all the difference in the world. And when the grace of God penetrates your soul as you take the Eucharist, remember grace is being imparted to your life so that you can genuinely live above bitterness, that you can live in an uncreated energy, the energy of God that allows our human existence to be meaningful, and not only that, but gives us joy in the midst of life's difficulties. I've learned that from persecuted Christians that have lost everything and yet have an overwhelming joy because they've been interpenetrated by the life of Christ. I'll continue to pray for you, but I hope that you will seek guidance, counsel, and fellowship within the context of a healthy, well-balanced church.
Thank you. Did my question scare you?
Not at all. I mean, this is the human condition. I pray that God will heal you in every single way.
Thank you, sir. God bless you.
Bless you, Stephanie. Thanks for calling. Back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Mark. He's listening in Anderson, Missouri. Hi, Mark.
Hey, Hank. How are you doing?
I'm good. How are you?
Oh, doing pretty good. I've heard you talk about the beast and the false prophet. Do you think that that's futuristic? Do you think it's going to be someone or something that we can define?
I don't think it's futuristic at all, because remember, specifically now talking about the first part of your question, the beast. If you look at John's Revelation chapter 13, there he says that with wisdom and with insight, one can calculate the number of the beast for its man's number. His number is 666.
Yeah.
Now, John is not telling a first century audience that with wisdom and insight, they can calculate the number of a 21st century beast. He's saying with wisdom and insight, they can calculate the number of a first century beast. So that beast is alive at that time, as is the false prophet. Now, there's a sense in which you can project this on a larger scale, because in every single epoch of time, there are those who are beasts or antichrists who set themselves up in opposition to the purposes of the Lamb. And this is precisely what's happening in the book of Revelation. The beast is a parody of the Lamb. And therefore, the followers of the beast have his mark on their hands and their foreheads, as the followers of the Lamb have the Lamb's mark on their foreheads and their hands. So the idea is that what you do and your worldview identifies you in terms of whether you belong to the beast or the Lamb, whether you're following a false prophet or the true prophet. That's the idea in a macro sense.
Well, where did all of this start at? I mean, where did a lot of this thought that we have now, where did that start at?
Well, a lot of the thought that we have now started with the popularization of John Nelson Darby and his idea that God has two distinct people with two distinct plans and two distinct purposes, and therefore necessitating two distinct phases of the second coming, a secret coming as well as a second coming separated by 7 years. And so the idea is that God never fulfilled his promises to Abraham, and because he didn't fulfill his promises to Abraham in the past, those promises have to be fulfilled in the future. And the way they're going to be fulfilled is Israel is going to inhabit a landmass in the present day 30 times as large as its present landmass, and the Jews are going to be herded back into that landmass. And as soon as that happens, then the Christians get raptured and the Jews get butchered for the sins of their forefathers. In other words, because their forefathers cried, crucify him, Antichrist's final solution to the Jewish problem will be during the tribulation. That's what people like LaHaye, Hal Lindsey, modern-day prophecy pundits say is the final solution to the Jewish problem. It is the time of Jacob's trouble. There are a lot of monikers they use. You hear Tim LaHaye describing it. It is the worst Holocaust that has ever happened in human history, and it is yet future, and it is for the Jews that get herded into the Holy Land. But the good news from his perspective is we get raptured, they get butchered.
Yeah, well, and I've kind of had a problem with the rapture theory for some time now.
And, he has the temerity to suggest that if you don't believe what he says, then you're anti-Semitic. I can't follow the logic.
Yeah, it is hard to go along with that logic, Hank. I struggle with it a little myself. When I read Scripture in light of Scripture, and the Lord really started directing me to do that a couple of years ago, and I pastor a church, so I've had a lot of catching up to do.
Well, it sounds like you're at full speed.
Anyways, listen, I appreciate you, and catch you whenever I can.
Thanks, Mark. Bless
you.
Thank you. See you next time with more.
You've been listening to the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff. To learn more about Hank or the Christian Research Institute, just go to equip.org. Equip.org is a fountain of information and resources designed to help you defend the faith and grow in your knowledge of the truth. You can also stream the broadcast live or download archived broadcast. To talk with a resource consultant by phone, call 888-7000-CRI. Or you can write to us at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina 28271. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is supported solely by listeners like you. We're on the air because life and truth matter. Dr. Eben Alexander's wildly popular near-death experience book, Proof of Heaven, assures us that no matter what we do in this life, only unconditional love and joy await us in the world to come. But our Lord warned that while the gate to hell is wide, the road to it broad, and those who enter through it are many, the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few. Your generous support lets Hank Hanegraaff and CRI speak out against the lies that lead to hell. In appreciation for your gift today, we'll rush you Hank's book, Afterlife, What You Need to Know About Heaven, the Hereafter, and Near-Death Experiences, filled with answers to your questions about life after death. Call 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org now. Again, that's equip.org.